doing, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to my Father. How in the world? Well, in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, the kingdom of God arrived in Jesus Christ, and he conferred that kingdom upon his disciples, and he enabled them by the Holy Spirit to continue to carry on the kingdom ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Gospels. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a deep down conviction in your soul that Jesus wants you involved in the process of his kingdom coming to earth? Or are you one of those that say, oh, that's a nice theory, but that's the pastor's job. Or that's the missionary's job. Or that's somebody else's job. Friends, we have not been saved by Jesus Christ to sit and soak in his grace only. We have been saved to be ambassadors for his kingdom. We have been saved to be ministers of Jesus Christ, extending his kingdom to others. We're not just bystanders saying, go ahead, God, do it sometime, somewhere, somehow. No, no, no. We are participants saying, God, do it in me today, now, somehow. We're participants in the process. And friends, that has to begin with a conviction that God wants his kingdom to come and he wants you involved in the process. Once that's settled, I want you to notice something else. Notice the command. When I first studied this, about 4 years ago, and this truth jumped off the page, I almost reeled from it. And so I'm assuming that some of you are going to be shocked by this as well. When Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, in the Greek language, it is written in the imperative mood. Now, you can't pick that up from reading the English, so let me verbalize it so you get the idea. When Jesus said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come, he did not say, pray, your kingdom come. He did not say, pray, your kingdom come. He said, pray, your kingdom come. See the difference? Same words. One is a statement. One is a request. One is a command. This is written in the imperative mood. In other words, it is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not a rebuke or a statement or a request or a pleading. It's a command. If you examine the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, you will realize that his life involved the imperative. I mean, this happened in Luke 11 where we read these words where he taught them to pray. If you back up just for the few chapters before chapter 11 to get a feel for how the writer of the gospel was using this imperative, let's back up and see. And you see how Jesus exercised authority in the imperative. In Luke 4:35, he took authority over demons and he said, be quiet, Jesus said sternly, come out of him. It wasn't a suggestion. Actually, the word there means to charge or sternly command. In Luke 5:4, he took authority over nature and he said, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Command. In Luke 5:3, he takes authority over sickness and he says, be clean. Command. In Luke 5:24, he takes authority over sin. He says to the paralytic, take up your mat and go home. Not a suggestion, not a request, a command. In Luke 7:14, he takes authority over death and he says to the dead man, young man, I say to you, get up. In Luke 11:2, after all this series of imperatives revealing Jesus' kind of ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, kingdom of God, come. In the imperative. The Greek order here actually helps understand this. The Greek order reverses our English order and by so doing shows what's ultimately important in the sentence. And it says in the Greek, come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. Both in the imperative. This is like, you may say, well, what is this like? It's like somebody who gets sick and tired of a certain issue, a certain situation, a certain circumstance, and says, I've had it. I'm putting my foot down. That's enough. Friends, have you ever got to the place where you look at your life, your circumstance, the marriage, the family, whatever is going on, and you've looked at the havoc and the mess and the hassle and the pain that Satan has brought into your life and your circumstance, and you've reached the point where you said, that's enough. I'm putting my foot down. I'm not going to take this anymore. That's the essence of what's behind here. Kingdom of God, come! Now, for those of you who have backgrounds like me or similar to me, this may sound a little strange. You may even have red caution flags going up in your mind. Like, ooh, that's not how I've learned it. And you may start to wonder, and I had those too. I mean, it has flashes of us saying, okay, God, you're the puppet on my string. I'm going to command you, and you do whatever I command. Some people pray like that. That's not what we're talking about. God knows that we have a tendency to swing off into extremes and to swing off balance, even on good teachings like this. And so God in His wisdom put boundaries there, right in the Scripture, so that we will stay within the parameters of what He intended. I want you to notice the content of what we pray. But before we do that, please observe, it's a command. Now, look what we command. We do not pray, come my kingdom. We pray, come your kingdom. You see, all of us have our own little kingdoms, don't we? All of us have the things that are important to us. All of us have our own even spiritual list of priorities, which we think God must observe. Surely God will answer these prayers because they're what I desire. Not always sure whether they're in line with His keeping. We pray, come your kingdom. We pray, be done your will, not my will. Not the things that are important to me, not the things that I think God should do. That if God would just do this, then surely He'd magnify His name. If God would just heal that person, then obviously this must be God's will. Do we know that? Or is that just my will? Be done your will. Come your kingdom. You see the boundaries? God doesn't let us fly off the handle and get off into excess. You see, we have a tendency as human beings to mix up our kingdom and God's, our will and God's. And that's why we should regularly, consistently pray, come your kingdom. Be done your will on earth as it is in heaven. But what is it that we're commanding to come? What is this kingdom of God? Well, if you don't know what the kingdom of God is like, if you don't know what it's about, I encourage you, take a fresh run through the Gospels, through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels. And read the parables of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are loaded with truth and principles regarding what the kingdom of God is all about. And you can know how to pray. For those of you who want some help in that Bible study, I prepared an 8-page copy of all the scriptures in the New Testament that have the word kingdom in them. There's copies there on the back table for you. You can pick one up on the way out. Don't take it if you're just going to use it for fire paper. But if you're going to do a Bible study and investigate what it means to pray the kingdom of God, take one, investigate it. When we pray the kingdom of God into our lives, into our families, wherever, we are praying those things that Jesus said the kingdom is made of. We're praying things like of dying to self, of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross daily, of giving rather than receiving, of serving rather than being served, of laying down our life for others, of light versus darkness, of fire versus filth, of victory over Satan, victory over self and sin and sickness, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you want these realities in your life, these kingdom truths and principles? Do you want those in your life? If you want them, then every day pray, kingdom of God, come. Every morning, put your foot down and make a decision. Every morning, say, I'm going to refuse to let the devil and his emissaries and the world and the flesh and the devil play with my life and direct my course. As of this morning, come, kingdom of God. As of this morning, be done, will of God. I want you to notice the course. How do we pray this through the kingdom of God? Well, I believe this is like, you've probably all done it or seen it, where you drop a stone in a pond. Kablook! And then you get the ripples and concentric circles going out from it. I believe that's how effective prayer takes place with regards to the coming of the kingdom. Somebody once said, if you want to start a revival. By the way, how many of you would love to start a revival? Five? How many of you if you could, would love to be a channel to start a mighty move of God. I'm going to tell you how you can do it. This afternoon, go up somewhere or in your floor, on the living room or whatever, draw a circle. And ask God to begin revival and begin a mighty move of God in that circle. And then get in it. And it'll happen. It's like dropping the little pebble in the pond and the concentric circles will begin to happen. When you begin to pray, Kingdom of God come, don't start not with my brother or my sister, but it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Kingdom of God come to my life. Come to my mind that's twisted. Come to my heart. Come to my passions. Come to my priorities. Come to my circumstances. Come to the details of my life. Rule me, O God, without a rival. Pray that in the morning and see how it affects you. Kingdom of God, come, rule me. One of the choruses I like to sing in that context is, Jesus, you are Lord of all. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Jesus, you are Lord of all. The kingdoms of my life. I declare that to the Lord. He's the Lord of every nook and cranny in my life. He's the master. He rules me. I want him to rule me without a rival. Kingdom of God, come to my life. Why is it so important for us to pray this? You say, well, I feel that, but I don't have to pray that. Why? In James chapter 3, James tells us that our tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Now, you know, a little rudder at the back of a mammoth ship determines which way that ship goes. You turn the rudder, it determines the direction. The ship must follow where the rudder goes. And James says, that's what our tongue is like. And so our tongue declares the course of our life. And that's why what we speak, what we say, is so important. And that's why Jesus said, declare with your mouth, come, kingdom of God. Be done, will of God. Declare it, say it, and say it every day. Because your tongue sets the course, and then your life is directed in that way. I believe that this is the absolute key for praying for other people. Those of us who want our lives to be an impact, most of you raised your hands. You'd love to start a revival, start a move of God. But quite frankly, let's get back to conviction. How many of you really are convinced that you could? Oh, that's for John Wesley. And he's gone, poor guy. That's for Martin Luther. That's for this person and that for the saints. I'm just a regular Christian. Who do you think those guys were? Regular Christians who had a conviction. They had a conviction that through their life, God could usher in the kingdom of God. And they began by saying, Kingdom of God, come to me. When we place our lives under the authority and the rule of God, friends, there will be ripples. There will be impact. You won't be able to stop it. In James, again, chapter 5, he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, who are those righteous people? Who are those righteous men and women? Are they saints that we think of as having halos or whatever? No. Those people are people who every morning say, Kingdom of God, rule here. Rule. Start with this piece of real estate. And those people are righteous in God's sight. And the Bible says that our prayers then are powerful and effective. And so we begin by praying the Kingdom of God to our lives. Then we move out. The next concentric circle, of course, is those nearest to us. Our spouse. Our children. And I pray for my wife and I pray for my children the same thing I pray for myself. Kingdom of God, of righteousness, of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit, come to Brenda today. Come to Janelle and Tim and Michelle. Wrap them up in the nature of who you are. Come, Kingdom of God, and I pray through the issues in their life that I am aware of. And I pray God's principles, His truth, His priorities into their life. Pray through for my family. Once you've finished praying for your family, then go to your extended family. Your parents who may not be here, other children, siblings who are moved away, aunts and uncles, grandparents, Move beyond with the concentric circles and pray through these principles for their life. Once you finish doing that, then move on to the next, which is your spiritual family, the church. And pray for your leaders, pray for your pastors, pray for the faithfulness of God's people, pray for the harvest of souls. Pray for these things and pray the kingdom of God into them. Because do you pray for your pastors every day? I hope so. Do you know how much we need it? I mean, I'm serious. We need your prayers. The scripture enjoined you to lift up to the Lord those who are in the Lord over you. When you pray for your pastors, ask God to anoint them. Ask God to protect them and keep them from sin. They're just as prone to temptation. We're just as prone to temptation as you are. Ask God to keep us. Ask God to direct them. Petition the Lord to give your pastors shepherd's hearts, to impart wisdom to them as they study the Word of God and pray, that God will make them pure channels through which the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit can flow. Pray for these things for your pastors. And what about the leaders in the church? Pray for them. Name them by name. And as you lift them up to the Lord will give you insight and wisdom to pray with regards to their particular roles and ministries in the body. Pray for the people of the church who are doing the work of the ministry, which directly touches your own life or your family. Pray that the Lord will make the various groups and organizations in the church healthy and vibrant spiritually. Pray for these things. Bring the kingdom of God to bear upon them. And then move up beyond that and pray for all of God's people. Pray for faithfulness, that God would keep us faithful and pure. Pray that we'll be faithful to our husbands and wives and our children, to the vision that God has given the church and to Jesus. Entreat the Holy Spirit to plant all of us, to plant us firmly into the body of Christ, not that we'll be loose dangling ends, lone rangers doing our own thing. Pray that God will bring us and establish us and make us solid and secure in the body of Christ. Pray that we'll bring forth fruit as soul winners and as intercessors. Pray that we'll be faithful in bringing our tithes and offerings into the church, into the storehouse. Pray that we will serve God as He deserves to be praised. Pray for these things. They're in the will of God. They're part of His kingdom. And then pray for the harvest. Pray for a harvest of souls. You say, well, it can't happen here. Why not? Harvest of souls can happen here if we would pray for it. Pray that the Holy Spirit, like a divine magnet, will literally tug and draw the hearts and souls of people who are not yet part of His family. Pray that the powers and the temptations and the issues that hold people back will be broken in Jesus' name, and that they will release, and that these people will come to know the Lord. Pray that the angels of God will be released to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's biblical, Hebrews 1:14. Implore the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the harvest, to literally draw people and plant them into the church, Psalm 92:13. All these are principles in the Scripture. You can pray in these concentric circles. And then when you get past that, then you've got the government and authorities to pray for. In 1 Timothy 2:1-4, it says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why does God want you to pray for the president of this country, for the president of your country back home? Why does God want you to pray for the police captain? Why does He want you to pray for the school authorities? Why does He want you to pray for anybody who's in authority? Why? He tells us in the very next verse. Not only because so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, but He then says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. In other words, pray for these people. Why? So that they too can become part of God's kingdom. You can extend the kingdom of God through your prayers to these very people who oftentimes are precluding the extension of God's kingdom. God says, pray for them. Lift them up and bring through your prayers the kingdom of heaven to bear upon their lives. And then we move out to the whole world, to the issue of missions, to the extension of God's gospel around the world. How many of you, I was at a seminar this week on spiritual warfare, which was fabulous. By the way, those of you who can make it any time this week to this one in intercession, it's going to be just as good. The details are in your bulletin. The speaker, Dean Sherman, gave this illustration, so I pass it on. How many of you have ever prayed for the country of Mauritania? Can I see your hands? Okay, we have about six or seven. How many of you have ever prayed for the country of Bhutan? Okay, I think I see two or three. Okay, now how many of you have ever prayed for the Soviet Union or any of the Eastern Bloc countries? Can I see your hand? Okay, look around. Keep them up. Keep them up and look around. Do you think there's any significance to the fact that in recent years, the walls which prevented the gospel from freely flowing in the Eastern Bloc countries have come down? Do you think it's any coincidence that now the gospel is flowing freely and the church is established and growing and vibrant? Do you think there's any coincidence between the fact that many, many people have been praying for that part of the world and it's happened, while countries like Mauritania and Bhutan have minimal, if not non-existent, churches when nobody prays? Is there any connection? You answer the question. What would happen if we began to seriously take what God has said about praying in the kingdom and began to apply it to these territories where the gospel either has not yet gone or has been limited in its effectiveness? What would happen? God has tied, for reasons beyond my comprehension, He has tied the moving power of His kingdom in this world to the prayers of His people. As we look into the New Testament and see the ministry of Jesus Christ ushering in the kingdom of God, friends, does your heart not long for that to be a present reality in your life? Does your heart not long to line up with God and His purposes for what He's doing in this world and say, I want to be a part of that? Would you like to be a person through whom God could usher in His kingdom into your family, into your church, into this community, into this part of the world, into the world itself? You say, ah, Pastor, come on, that's just a pipe dream. Is it? Is it just a pipe dream? Or is it a possibility? I choose to believe Jesus. And He said it's possible. God has tied the blessings and the bounty of His kingdom to the prayers of His people. Let me close by giving you an illustration. This comes from a book by Gordon Lindsay entitled Prayer That Moves Mountains. And I quote, "The importance of daily prayer, a daily meeting with God, and not just a casual saying of prayers, is forcefully illustrated in the story of a Christian Armenian merchant who was carrying merchandise by caravan across the desert to a town in Turkish Armenia. Having been brought up by Christian parents, he had formed the life habit of daily committing himself into the hands of God. At the time of this incident, the country was infested with Kurds, that is, bandits who lived by robbing caravans. Unknown to the merchant, a band of these highwaymen had been following the caravan, intending to rob it at the first camping place on the plains. At the chosen hour, under cover of darkness, they drew near. All was strangely quiet. There seemed to be no guards, no watchers. But as they pressed up, to their astonishment, they found high walls where walls had never stood before. They continued to follow, but the next night they found the same impassable walls. The third night the walls stood, but there were breaches in them through which they went in. The captain of the robbers, terrified by this mystery, awakened the merchant. What does this mean? Said he. Ever since you left Erzurum, we have followed, intending to rob you. The first night and the second night we found high walls around the caravan, but tonight we entered through broken places. If you will tell us the secret I will not molest you. The merchant himself was surprised and puzzled. My friends, he said, I have done nothing to have walls raised about us. All I do is pray every evening, committing myself and those with me to God. I fully trust in Him to keep me from all evil, but tonight, being very tired and sleepy, I made a rather half-hearted lip prayer. That must be why you were allowed to break through. The Kurds were overcome by such testimony as this. Then and there they gave themselves to Jesus Christ and were saved. From caravan robbers they became God-fearing men. The Armenian man, however, never forgot that breach in the wall of his prayer." Friends, is there a breach in the wall of your prayer? Is the kingdom of God a daily reality for you, for your family, for your church? Is the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit your daily experience? If not, why? It can be. Jesus said, when you pray, say, come, kingdom of God. Father, we're amazed at these words. And if you had not said them, we would be kind of silly to try and pray this way. But thank you that these are not our words. These are not the fabrication of a doctrine we are trying to put in place. These are the words you taught us to pray. And so, Lord, in obedience, we want to pray the way you taught us. And we ask that you would continue now to take these truths that we've heard and by your Spirit work them deep into our hearts and into our lives so that each of us would be able to pray regularly this way you taught us. Come, kingdom of God. And Lord, before we move on to pray for the world, we would start this morning and ask your kingdom to come to us. Stand with me as we verbalize that to the Lord. And